Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Mark Moore. He's the teaching pastor at Christ Church of the Valley in Phoenix, Arizona.
Well, it's so great to be back with you. 2 weeks in a row. It's a great honor for me. Thank you for having me. Tyler and I talked about this. We wanted to have 2 weeks where we laid a theological foundation for grace. And then the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the practice of grace. Because it doesn't seem right. If you receive grace, you ought to live graciously. And so everything is aimed towards the school blitz day on August 4th. You know about it. Most of you have participated in it last year. Just if you're new around here, school blitz is a day where Northeast Christian Church, we go from a two-campus church to a 35-campus church. And together, everyone who's the stakeholder around here is going to choose a campus. Look, I know that most people just want to be normal. And if you want to be normal, that's fine. You go ahead and be normal. But the abnormal person is going to get on the app and say, now, wait a second, where are the fewest people going rather than what the nearest school is? Because if a school's near you, it probably has people like you. But if you've ever shared the love of Jesus broadly, you know that sometimes the people who need Jesus' love the most are those who are least like you. And that's where we really get to redefine church. And again, if you have friends and family that they're far away from God, when you redefine church as what we do in the community and not what we call people to, they may be more interested in serving the community alongside you than coming to a service and sitting next to you. So that's where we are, and this why we're here. Today we're talking about grace again, grace part two, and here's why. Whenever I talk about grace, people will always say, just always, yeah, but. Like, I know that I'm saved by Jesus, and this is a unique thing about, in fact, maybe the only unique thing about Christianity, of every other religion. All other religions teach that you are saved by what you do for God. Christianity says, no. You're saved by what God did for you. And everyone agrees with that. Yeah, okay, yeah, but, and here are the questions that people ask. Yeah, but what about integrity? Are you telling me that it doesn't matter how someone lives? Could I paraphrase it this way? If someone lives like hell, do they still go to heaven? That's our question. So if you're telling me with my own kids, with my spouse, I don't need to talk about integrity. Here's the second question. What about justice? And typically, it's my experience, when people ask me what about integrity, it's someone in their home. I want my kids to live better. I want my husband to live better. When you ask about justice, it's someone outside your home. My neighbor stole from me. You're just going to say, let it go? You're just going to say, it doesn't matter? No, it's got to matter. In other words, is obedience a thing? Like, do we even talk about it, even care about it? Here's my answer. Yes, yes, and yes. But you better make sure your obedience is on the right side of the equation. And here's why. A lot of churches teach that you are saved by believing and obeying, and that equals salvation. That's the, like, standard fare. Maybe you grew up in a church like that. Let me ask you, how well does that work for you? Being obedient because of obligation. I don't know about you. I think I mentioned this last week. I think rules are important for everyone else. We need them for other people. But if you just say, hey, don't cross this line, I'm not even going to ask why. I want to experiment why. Anyone else like that? You just lay out the rules. That doesn't convince me. If you tell me you've got to lose weight by self-control, yeah, that hasn't worked for me. If it does for you, you're a better person than me. What about getting over an addiction or getting over an issue you've had? Just self-control doesn't do it. Once, however, you take the obedience and put it on the other side of the equation, magic starts to happen. In other words, you believe, and because you believe, you are saved. And once you're saved, you can begin to obey. We all know this, even if we don't know that we know it. How do you change? Rules or relationship? It's relationship. You got this young guy, can't even spell potpourri. Falls in love with a girl, and she says, your apartment smells like a locker room. Suddenly, he's putting lavender, and it's just, it's amazing what love can do to change a young man's life. Likewise, a young woman, she could care less about any kind of sports until she meets him. And all of a sudden, she's wearing his Cardinals jersey around the house. It's just, it is what, it changes us is relationship, not rules. And in Jesus, get this, in Jesus, and only in Jesus, is the verdict passed before the performance. That he will say to you, you are good, you are a saint, you are holy, before you've ever done anything. That's what faith is all about. And you say, well, I've never heard of such a thing. Oh, yeah, you have. All of us had a father, I'm pretty sure. Some of you, your dads were performance-based fathers. And you know who you are. Like you had to earn your dad's love. You had to earn his respect. And my guess is that you may have never heard him say, I'm proud of you. You may have never heard him say, I love you. I got a friend of mine who, he's made a lot of money. He counts his money in millions, not by single digits, but double-digit millions. Bought and sold 3 oil companies. And I was at Starbucks with him a few years ago, and I said, what drives you, man? Clearly, you've got something pushing you forward. He said, well, it's my dad. I want to hear my dad say, I'm proud of you. And I said, well, at what point, like when you made your first 100,000, 500,000, a million? You know the answer, don't you? He's never heard it. And his dad's since passed away. When you have a father that's performance-based, you work and work and work and work and may never hear his approval. On the other hand, my son-in-law is actually a different kind of father to my grandkids, and I love it. My grandkids, the oldest one, they're both in T-ball. And the oldest one, like, he cannot hit that ball. It's on a tee. He just is having trouble hitting the ball. But his dad kept saying, you can do it, you can do it. And he'd keep your elbow up, and he could coach him, and he said, you can do it, you can do it. You know what he did? He got 3 hits in a row last week. I don't know why you're clapping for a 5-year-old you don't know, but the other one, he's just naturally athletic, but he's terrified of the water. We have a pool. In fact, I paid money to put a pool in my backyard just to seduce my grandkids to come over the house. Guilty. So he stays on the ledge and loves the ledge, loves the water, but will not get in the deep part. Until yesterday, I'm gone, but my wife sent me a video. They put floaties on him. He swam across the pool. And as soon as he gets to the other side, he goes, I want to do it again. And it was because his father kept saying, you can do it, you can do it, you're brave. And he did it. Do you know that you have a father in heaven that keeps saying to you, you can do it? And you believe in God because he believes in you. And that's what I want to talk about today from Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. The Apostle Paul said this, you foolish Galatians, which clearly he had not read How to Win Friends and Influence People. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And the question that Paul's asking is, if you care about integrity, if you want to be moral, where does that come from? And I'm just going to make an assumption about you that you want to be a good person. Now, if you want to be like a criminal or, you know, some scallywag, I'm not talking to you, just sit back and relax. But for the rest of you, law is not going to get you to where you want to be for you, let alone where you want to be for God. And Paul knows this. Now, you got to remember, Paul is a Jew. yarmulke and all. And so these other Jews that are saying, no, it's Jesus plus the law, they had a reason for that. So Jesus, if you put Jesus here, he represents grace. Before Jesus was the law. And where did the law come from? You know the answer. Name? Moses. So you got Jesus, Moses. And what Paul is going to say is, Jews, do you not know your own history? Like, yes, Jesus is about grace and Moses is about law. So they're telling Gentiles, the non-Jews, if you want to get to Jesus, you got to go through the law. And Paul's going, no. Before Moses, the father of the nation, a man named, you know it, Abraham. Was Abraham saved by law? No, the law wouldn't come for 430 years. Abraham was saved by faith. In fact, that's Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's actually an accounting term. It was credited. It went from the negative column to the plus column. And this is back in Mesopotamia. We call it Iraq today. But way back when, God came to Abraham and said, I want to make a nation out of you. He wasn't a Jew, not yet. The Jews would come from him. He was a pagan. And God said, I want you to leave your family, leave your land. And if you leave your land, you leave your family, I will give you a bigger family and a broader land. Do you trust me? And Abraham said, I do. I believe in you. And God counted it to him, paid it forward, believed in Abraham because Abraham believed in God. And Abraham became the father of our faith. And way back when, this is in Genesis chapter 12, God blessed Abraham and said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I don't know if you noticed in the passage, Galatians 3:6, that's a direct quote from Genesis 15. Can I take you there? Abraham had emigrated to the promised land. You know how much property he owned in the promised land? Zero. You know how many children he had in the promised land? Nunca. Like not one. So when God revisits the promises, says, Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. You're going to have lots of kids. In fact, come outside the tent. And it was night, and he looked up in the sky, and there's all these stars. And God said, as many stars as you see, your children will be more than these. And Abraham's going, God, you realize I'm 99. Worse than that, my wife is over 90. And God, you may not realize this, but there is like a shelf life on a uterus. It's just, I've looked at her expiration date. We're done. We're not going to have a kid. And God said, no, you're going to have a son. And Abraham said, no way. And God said, Yahweh. A year later, sure enough, there's Sarah swaddling a little baby. You're not going to believe this, but Sarah was actually the only one in the nursing home actually nursing. Told you so, God said. So fast forward a few years. God had told Abraham, we need to sign a contract. We need to make an agreement. But back in the day, they didn't sign with ink. They signed in blood. So God said, Abraham, you need to go get a bull, go get a ram, and go get a goat. So he went and got a bull, a ram, and a goat. God said, okay, I want you to cut the bull from stem to stern, like nose to tail, right down the middle. And it's a little disgusting, but that's what they did. Take the goat, do the same thing. Take the ram, do the same thing. So you've got these three carcasses splayed out in front of you with a little walkway in between them. The birds began to take notice. And they want to come eat the carrion. Abraham shooed them away. The sun went down, night fell. Abraham's still there, protecting the carcasses from the wild dogs. But in the middle of the night, God showed up in the form of a fire. And that fire passed between the two halves of the covenant. This is amazing. The reason you lay the animals out is so the one receiving the covenant can say, I sign the agreement. And if I break the covenant, may it be to me as I have done to these. But Abraham didn't go between the covenant. God went between the covenant. And God said that day to Abraham, if you break the agreement, if your descendants break the agreement, I swear by myself that may it be to me as you have done to these. What are you talking about? God's going to bleed? Precisely. And it made no sense to Abraham and wouldn't for 2,000 years. And that's why God had to call Abraham to a difficult task. Genesis 22 is one of the most, in my opinion, the difficult passages of the Bible. Because God said, I want you to take your son Isaac to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him there. And we don't know how old Isaac was at the time. I'm going to guess 14. There are some rabbis that suggested he was 30. But it doesn't really matter whether you're 14 or 30. You can still outrun a centenarian. And it was pretty obvious from the wood in his hand and the knife in his belt what was happening here. But Isaac believed God as well. And if you can believe it, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 describes what Abraham was thinking. He said that Abraham believed that God would raise his son from the dead if he killed him. So there they are on Mount Moriah. Isaac allows his father to bind his hands. He allows his father to position him on the altar, and he allows his father to raise the knife aimed straight at his sternum. And as the blade begins to move forward, the angel of the Lord called out, Abraham, Abraham, stop! Look in the thicket. There is a ram in the thicket to replace your son. Now, I don't know if you're the kind of person that just believes the Bible, whatever it says, is true. Look, I believe in the Bible, don't get me wrong. But I've got a little bit of problem with that passage. God testing the mettle of his man to see if he has enough faith to kill his own son? If all you had was Genesis 22, I would walk the other direction. But Genesis 22 foreshadows Matthew 26. When there's another father and another son. Another hill on another day. Only this time, the ram in the thicket and the son to be slain were one and the same. God was prophesying through Abraham what God would do for his own son. He died for your sins. And Galatians 3:8 remembers that, for Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel beforehand to Abraham, all nations will be blessed in you. So those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Or this is actually my own translation, the faithful Abraham. See, I don't think it's enough to translate it as believer because we think belief is in your head or it's emotional, it's in your heart. No, for God and the Bible, it's in your hands and your feet. Are you willing to put practice to what you declare to be true? So that's my answer about integrity. What about integrity? What about it? The quickest way for you to reach the life you want for you is through grace, not through law. But what about justice? We all know people who have gotten away with some things. And it makes us mad because God's nature in you demands justice for the criminal. It hit me hard when Kelly emailed me. Kelly is she's a woman who, like many women in the room, like many men in the room, have been victims of sexual abuse. She was a child of missionary parents, and they were in a foreign land when this happened. The mission organization was taking missionaries to the far-flung reaches, some of the most difficult places on the planet, and were dangerous. So as the parents are out preaching the gospel, the kids were housed in a school, the boarding school. And so they all stayed in this dormitory, and in the dormitory where Kelly was, there was a predator who was a dorm dad, a Christian missionary, who would come in at night and abuse the children, both boys and girls. The count for sure that Kelly knows of is 23. He's only confessed to 8 of them. I asked Kelly if I could share her story. And she said, well, of course you can. I shared it with NBC News. It was a nationally televised news special on February 7th of this year, where she shared her story. And I want you to listen as the investigative reporter called Kelly's abuser on the phone. And the guy actually picked up and had a short conversation. You'll hear him hang up at the end of this 30-second audio clip. Listen.
Leslie Emery, the dorm dad from the Philippines, lives in Virginia and agreed to speak. He confessed to abusing missionary kids, but not his own daughter, Kelly.
I did sexually molest those 8 girls there when we were living at the dorm. It always happened at night, mm-hmm. and everybody was sleeping.
Do you think you should have gone to jail?
Yeah, sure. I should have been decapitated, probably.
Decapitated. No. Crucified. Crucifixion is the appropriate punishment for child abusers. And that is exactly the punishment that God assigned to this crime. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took that punishment for his sins and for yours. But it does require faith. And faith includes repentance. And repentance always includes confession. And confession is always to be followed, where possible, with restitution and reconciliation. I don't know if you heard in the clip, he kind of told a bit of the story. Kelly was his daughter. He abused his own daughter. Kelly's my friend, and I care about her. So let me ask you. You can't take Kelly's pain away, but if you had an option for justice or repentance, that her father would repent, confess his sins, and make restitution and reconciliation where possible and advisable, which would you give? What would you want for Kelly? The fact of the matter is, and some of you have lived with this, vengeance is a pain multiplier. Repentance is a pain reducer. See, grace isn't just good for the one who receives it, it's good for the one who gives it, it's good for everyone around. And so far, her father has not confessed his sin. He's not repented of his sin. He's made no efforts at restitution or reconciliation, and I swear to you, there will be hell to pay if he does not repent. And I just want to caution you, if you're pointing the finger and saying, he deserves to be decapitated, you be careful. Because at the point that you point, there will come a point that someone else can point at you. It's what we all deserve, is justice. What we need is grace. And I know that there's a number of people in the room right now that you, even walking into the room, you felt uncomfortable because you kept saying to yourself, I don't belong, I don't deserve this, I'm not good enough. Listen, there is no one who steps on this stage that is any more or less deserving of grace than you. You do belong here. And by the grace of Jesus Christ, you are invited into the family of Abraham. That's why I think it's so devastating when Christians want to justify themselves by law And it's not just Christians. Even I hear this from non-believers all the time. When we ask them, do you feel like you're going to go to heaven? Well, yeah, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, so I'm pretty sure I'm going to be okay. Because your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. What law in the world works like that? No, seriously. What law in the world says, well, as long as you obey more than you disobey, you'll be fine? Test it out today. You just blow through a stop sign leaving church. Just blow through it. There's cops right outside. They'll pull you over. And you can say, but officer, I stopped at that stop sign every day last week. You gonna bust me for once? Yeah. But officer, I've never abducted a child before. This is my first one. Shouldn't I get a pass? No law works like that. So why are we banking our eternity on a flawed view of how the law works? The law does one thing, and it does it really well. The law punishes people. Paul even says this, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That's why we need Jesus. And the promise to you, clear from the ancient scriptures, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that loops all the way back again to our conclusion last week. If you were here, you remember the question? If the law is so bad, why did God give it? Here's the answer. And I'm not making this up. Here's the answer. The law leads us to Christ. In fact, Paul predicted you would ask that question. 2,000 years ago, he predicted it. Look at verse 24. The law, therefore, has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. Now, that word tutor, we think of a tutor as someone who teaches. I would actually translate it as nanny. Now, she's not teaching anything. All she's doing is escorting you to school. That's what the law does. It escorts you to Christ. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. And that's what's on offer today. Look, I know we don't do a lot of like come forward invitations, and we're not doing that today either. But I do want to offer this invitation. If you are at the place of your life where you're ready to raise your hand and say, yeah, I need grace. Don't worry, I'm not going to have you raise your hand. We're not going to do every eye closed and every head bowed, anything like that. But if you are at a place in your life where you think, I've been trying to do this on my own, and it's just not working. I need help. I need grace. I need a relationship with a Father who will approve me before my performance. If that's you, if you go right outside these doors, you can turn right to the left. There's a fireside room right under the bleachers here. And there's people there. At each service, someone has gone and said, that's me. So you're not alone. There'll be people there ready to pray for you and walk you through your best next step of baptism. And I don't just want to call you to something foreign and strange. You might say, well, I didn't come ready to be baptized today. That's okay. We came ready for you. Towels, shorts, you even get a free t-shirt, like a ride at Disneyland, I don't know. We are ready for you, seriously. And maybe you need to have a conversation before you make a commitment. That's perfectly legitimate. But I want you to make an informed decision. So let me just share a couple of stories of people who have been baptized around here very recently. Caleb is a young man, just graduated from high school. Last year, he went on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic. And it changed his life. If you've been in a mission field, you probably can feel this with him. He saw all these poor Dominicans who had nothing, but had way more joy than he did. And he thought, so I'm pursuing things that will not make me happy. And he began to think about that. So we went to camp, and they went on the, you know, you've heard about the beach camp for the high schoolers, and even had one, Evan today earlier, he mentioned ringing the bell. That was Caleb too. How intimidating it is to go up front and ring a bell. But the Holy Spirit struck him. And so he struck the bell and made a commitment to be baptized into Christ. And it began to change everything. He's going to go off to college this year, but not the university he was planning on. God didn't just call him to Christ, he called him to full-time ministry. So he's going to be at Kentucky Christian University here in just a few weeks studying for ministry, and the song continues. Another verse for another generation. When he came up out of the baptistry, he said something that struck me. 10 seconds of courage leads to an avalanche of wonder. That's pretty good for a high school kid. I preach that sometime. On the opposite side of Caleb is Fred. Fred was baptized 2 years ago, September 2017. He was 73. So apparently you can teach an old dog a new trick. And when Fred came out of the baptistry, here's what he said. I guess I'm ready to go home now. And several weeks ago, he did. And right now, he is embraced by the Lord into which he was baptized. Chris is another guy. He's been around here for 5 years. Like, you've seen Chris around. But he hasn't been a Christian. They left a different church 5 years ago, a legalistic church. And after getting beat up so many times, you just go, okay, this doesn't feel good, I'm out. So he got tired of the judgmentalism, tired of the belittling, tired of the berating, and he said, I'm out. He and his wife, Adrienne, both said, we're out. But Adrienne wasn't finished with Jesus yet. And when she found Northeast and began to fall in love with Jesus because of the Love the Ville lifestyle, she just she was all in. And to Chris's credit, he was supportive of her decision to accept Christ. He just wasn't ready himself. Some of you have the same kind of questions that he asked, like, what about creation? And, you know, can we really believe in a resurrection? The Bible's an old book. And, like, is it real? And week after week, he just kept hitting Tyler with question after question. Tyler kept giving him answer after answer, but it wasn't drawing him closer to Jesus. Until a few weeks ago, when Tyler, maybe you remember the sermon he preached where it's like some of you are putting a distance between you and God. When are you going to drop the distance? When are you going to drop the distance? And for some reason, that just resonated with Chris, and he goes, all right, I'm ready. I'm ready to accept Jesus. So he came to Tyler after the service, and he said, what now? And Tyler said, well, your best next step is baptism. And so Chris was baptized by Tyler and his wife. I want you to pay particular attention to Adrienne's eyes as she looks in honor at her husband making a decision for Christ. It was an unusual baptism, and rather than explaining it to you, I thought you could just watch the video.
I know it is my honor, and it is Adrienne's great honor to get to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Well, we can't promise you a confetti cannon if you get baptized. But we're not going to prohibit it either. If this is your day, if this is your moment, just know the only barrier between you and God is the distance that you allow. Because he's come from heaven to earth for you. And he walked his son up a hill for you, bound his son, and allowed him to be crucified so that whatever sin you've committed, it is fully and finally paid for. Some of you have been living under a gavel all your life. A voice of a father, a voice of a spouse, a voice that keeps ringing in your head, I'm not good enough. Time to pick up a different symbol and let the grace of Christ rule your life. Holy Father, for that man in here who has that tough exterior, but he knows his need for you, would you break down the walls and allow him to die to himself and live to Christ? For that woman who has been told all her life she's not good enough, not worthy enough, would you be the loudest voice in her head in this moment so that she could lead with dignity her family and her peers in her confession of Christ? Lord, we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. And the life we now live by faith in the Son of God, the one who loved us and delivered himself up for us. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.
We're so happy you've joined us in our online campus today. I really think this message about grace is something that we all need to hear. You know, sometimes I think we get so caught up in the rules and regulations of life that we forget that in Jesus, the verdict is passed before the performance. So the question we're asking today is this: what about you? How are you going to respond to God's grace today? For some of you, today's the day. Today's the day that you've decided that you're going to take that next step in your faith and get baptized. If that's you, we are so excited that we get to partner with you in this next step in your journey. We've been praying for you, and we want to be a part of this every step of the way. So reach out to us, either here in the chat or at my email address listed on the screen. I'd love to hear from you, and I can't wait to take these next steps with you. We'd love to see you back here next week as we continue in this series on grace, and we would love to see you either here online or in one of our physical campuses. Have a great week.